Welcome to First Baptist Church of Glenville. So glad to have you here with us this evening. I hope your afternoon was restful and easy. I was just bragging about how my six-month son slept for 2 hours this afternoon, so I did absolutely nothing. In fact, we had to drag him out of bed to get him here for church on time. So glad to have you here tonight. Let me pray for us, and then we are going to be led in worship through song by our praise team. And tonight we'll be finishing Acts chapter 2, just a very powerful, powerful response to Peter's sermon earlier in Acts. So hope you look forward to that. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. And Lord, thank you for a beautiful Sunday. Lord, we thank you for how you moved in our church even earlier this morning with the young people coming forward and the Collins family coming for membership. And God, we just thank you for how your spirit moves among us. Lord, I pray that we will keep this excitement and keep this momentum going so that we can continue to expand your kingdom as much as you want. So Lord, use us however you please, and may our worship be pleasing to you, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening and welcome tonight. Stand with me as we start our singing with "Open the Eyes of My Heart." This will be the prayer of our heart, that God would open our eyes.
See you. I want to see you. You would bear my prayers. done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear I know. magic is shining. Lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you've got you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah.
To come down. Can we do that? I got caught up in hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. We really do want to worship you. We say hallelujah because you are worthy. Would you take these things that are given tonight and would you multiply them to further your kingdom? For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Dottie. All right, well, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where we are, starting in verse 37. Nope, that's Jonah. We finished that. All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. I'll give you just a moment while I kind of recap what just happened. So last week, as we read through the middle portion of Acts chapter 2, we saw Peter, the apostle's response to people saying that this wasn't a movement of God. These people are just drunk and talking out of their heads. And now we have Peter preaching this powerful sermon where he quotes the prophets of old and he says, "You have been waiting for this king to come. And I am urging you to believe in Jesus, who is the king we have been waiting for all along." He even talks about King David, right? And this was a huge hiccup that people had, was Jesus wasn't the ruling, slaying, conquering king that we expected him to be. No, this Jesus you are saying is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the anointed one, was killed. He was crucified. And even though there are testimonies of him being raised from the grave and ascending, It's not what we expected. And Peter urges the people who are there listening, which we're going to find out was quite a few people. He says, listen, this Jesus is exactly who you've been waiting for. So here we are, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. We'll finish Acts chapter 2 this evening. I'm going to read through the chapter and then we'll go back through and dig in. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, as verse 37 begins, that they were pierced to the heart, I pray you would do the same to us this evening. Lord, our prayer is for you to speak, and for us to listen and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm actually going to go ahead and give you point number one right off the bat. You ready? If you didn't grab a sheet, there's some available on the windowsill here. I think there's some in the back. If not, you can just write this down on a piece of paper. It'll also be on the screen. Point number one tonight is this. God's word always leads to response. God's word always leads to response. Here it is, verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We actually talked about this just a couple weeks ago. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought, and you're going to go, preacher, of course I have. But have you ever thought about your salvation as a gift? Let me rephrase this. Have you ever thought about God dwelling with you as a gift? They did. This is how the people who were present in the early church thought about the gift of the Holy Spirit. You got to understand, this was hugely significant for these people because it wasn't like we need to go somewhere to be in the presence of God. As we walk, the presence of God walks. We tend to take that for granted, at least I do. Right? I take for granted that at any moment I can stop and say a prayer and God hears me. At any moment I can stop and sing a praise song and God hears it and receives it and welcomes it. They had to travel to do these things. And it's not like God didn't hear it before. But there just wasn't that access point because of our sin. Our sin had completely separated us from God. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and because of the Holy Spirit, the gift we've received, we can have a direct line. I mean, better than speed dial to God. Verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. This is actually a huge argument within theological circles. I'm not going to get into it, but there's a lot of people who debate this, right? Like, can God truly save everyone in the world? You bet he can. He absolutely can. It doesn't matter what your theological perspective is. The point is that God is almighty and is all-powerful and is all-gracious. And should he choose to save absolutely everyone, you bet he could. It's God's will that all would be saved. But he gives us freedom of choice. I don't know why he does that. I don't know why he trusted us with that. But he does. And what Peter is saying here is you need to repent and be baptized, and you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's not just for you. This promise isn't just for you. This is what I talk about with the children who come forward to be baptized. And if you're an adult and you come forward with a profession of faith and desire to be baptized, we're going to talk about the same thing. I talk about two key things. One is that baptism doesn't save you, Jesus does. Two is that you have heard this message of Jesus, now go share it with others. If you do one without the other, you're not fulfilling the mission God has called us to. This is what Peter's saying. You can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it's not just for you. It's for you and your children and all who are far off. Who is far off? Everyone who doesn't know Jesus. This message is for all. All won't accept, but the message and the hope and the gift is for all. Verse 40. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." You know, I think about this a lot. I think, how much urgency do I have when I share the gospel with people? And I want to be really forward with you. Something I personally struggle with is that I spend Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings sharing the gospel, and I don't share Monday afternoon sharing the gospel. I don't share Monday evening. You get what I'm saying? Like it's like, oh yeah, I filled my quota for the week, and I'm not. But this message is for all, and we're all called to be messengers. And we all need to have the same sense of urgency that Peter had. I want to share with you point number two tonight. The Holy Spirit moves powerfully. The Holy Spirit moves powerfully. It's not just enough that the gift of the Holy Spirit is going to indwell you and I. The Holy Spirit moves so powerfully that he is going to save thousands. Verse 41, so those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. Now, I grew up in Tampa, Florida. Tampa's population, I would guess, is a couple million. I don't know. That might be a reach, but it's a lot. You know, you go to school with people, you'll never see them again. That doesn't happen here in Glenville, right? I mean, everything I've been told is be careful what you say because everyone's kin. And it's true. Even just this morning, I found out, like, sisters, and I was like, who knew? Anyway, can you imagine 3,000 people in Glenville accepting Christ and coming to know the Lord tonight in one service? It would destroy, in a good way, Glenville as we know it. You get what I'm saying? It would completely flip Glenville on its head because all these people would come to know the Lord. The entire community would change. And we're going to see that the entire community of the early church does change. Right? We're going to see that they... Well, I don't want to spoil it. We'll get there. But the Holy Spirit moves powerfully. And there is nothing different from this moment in Acts chapter 2 than this evening, right here, right now. There's nothing different. The only difference is the people were pierced to the heart and the preacher was urging them. You kind of see what was happening? That's it. The people were pierced to the heart. Every week, I think I shared this with y'all last week, or maybe I shared it on Wednesday. It all blurs together. Every week, I pray that we would be willing to hear what God has for us this week. And every week I pray for you that the Holy Spirit would speak directly to your heart and that you would have clear understanding. And on Sunday mornings when I don't get caught up talking, which has really only been one or two, I walk the aisles and I pray over the seats you're sitting in. And I don't say this to lift me up. I mean it. I say this to tell you, if you aren't praying for yourself to hear from God, you need to start praying for yourself to hear from God. But know that even if you don't, I am praying for you. And even if I don't, Jesus is always praying for you to hear from you. He intercedes for you. He goes on behalf of you to the Father for you to get a fresh voice from Him. The Holy Spirit moves powerfully. 3,000 were added to them. Verse 42, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This verse is often used a lot to justify church or maybe potlucks. And this verse is used a lot. I actually think it's used really well, okay? A lot of times I may say, you know, people say this verse, but they don't really know what it means. No, I think this is right on the money. When the people of God come together and they devote themselves to, when they're saying the apostles' teaching, what they're saying is the teachings of Christ. The apostles were those who saw Jesus and walked with him directly. So it's not like, I want you to keep in mind, has anyone ever played the game Telephone? Great, some of us. Imagine I sent a four-year-old to you. And I told that four-year-old, I need you to tell your mom or your dad or both that this Tuesday evening at 6:30 p.m., I am bringing baked spaghetti and a side of asparagus. That doesn't really go well together. Whatever. A side of asparagus. And tell your parents they need to email me their address. How do you think that message is going to come across to the parents? Hey, here's a newsflash. It probably never even starts, right? They probably don't even say anything about it. They're just like, when are we eating spaghetti and asparagus? This is the point. Keep in mind, it's one thing for me to stand here and say, these are the words of Jesus. It's a whole other thing for those who were with Jesus in his earthly ministry to say, this is exactly what Jesus taught us. You understand? That's a source difference. It's a primary source that we are saying, I know the teachings of Jesus because I heard them with my own ears and I lived them out myself. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I typically always say there's no better way to get to know someone than over a meal. It's just true because in the awkward moments you can just shove your mouth full of food, and in the non-awkward moments you can talk about things, and all the in between you're just drinking your sweet tea. But I don't want us to miss that it's not just eating, and it's not just praying, and it's not just fellowship, and it's not just teaching. It's all these things in combination with each other. And all of these are an act of worship. You're going to hear me talk about things. You're going to hear me talk about worship in a way that may be different than how you've grown up understanding it. I'm going to be very clear that we worship through prayer, that we worship through song, that we worship through the teaching of God's word, that we worship through gathering together as God's people, because all of these things are acts of worship, not just music. Music is a big part of our worship because it brings our focus onto God. But if it's our only worship, then our worship is going to fall short of where it needs to be. Why was God so powerfully moving in the midst of these people? Because they devoted themselves to teaching, they devoted themselves to unity, they devoted themselves to eating together, that falls in tandem with the unity, and they devoted themselves to prayer. I want you to write down those four things that are in verse 42, because if you want to know what will bring your church together and what will bring the people of God together, it's right there. Verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. Fascinating. Fascinating. I got to tell you, and I mean this with love. We spent the last few days with my in-laws. I love my in-laws. Sweet, sweet, sweet people. Typically what happens is we spend like Thanksgiving with them, and we're with them for a week. It's great. For like 3 or 4 days. And then it's not so great anymore, right? And then the things you start to overlook kind of become a little harder to overlook. And then the things you weren't going to start an argument about, you're like, well, maybe I should start an argument about it. It's Thursday. It's hard for us to hold all things in common because we're all very commonly focused on ourselves. We're all very commonly focused on ourselves. And one of the amazing things about the early church is they were not focused on themselves. They were focused on God the entire time. And they were willing to be in unity with each other if it meant that they had a union with God. Now, all believers were together and held all things in common. Verse 45. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. I feel like we need to talk about this. This verse is like, it makes people uncomfortable, just to be honest with you. It makes people think of a certain government system, right? Certain social system. And we think, oh, I don't love that. And it makes us nervous because we haven't seen it executed well. Can I just tell you that any system that involves people is going to be corrupt. And any system that involves people is going to be evil in some way, and it's not going to be executed well. Here's what I'm saying about this. God instructed these people to do everything they could to provide for each other's needs. We need to do the same. Some of us have much, some of us have none. We all have needs that we can meet, and we all have needs that need being met. And this is what we brought the church together for, right? God put people here to help provide for each other. I can't tell you how many times, like a lot of times we think about finances, but it's not always finances, right? I mean, for them, it wouldn't have been like, hey, give me a denarius. It would have been like, hey, we don't have that much bread at our house. Could you share some bread? And they said, yeah, we'll bring our loaves over to your house and we'll break bread together. That was the point. It wasn't like you're just handing someone on the street some money and then driving off. No, you're stopping with them. You see, there's unity there. It's not just, hey, we're going to meet your needs and then go away and never talk to you again. I have this memory. It's a really fond memory, but it's a really convicting one. When I was in Tampa, our church did a lot of homeless ministry. When I say a lot, I mean there was one guy in our church who just had a heart for this community. And he would make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches every Saturday. And we'd go out to downtown Tampa, and there'd be hundreds and hundreds of people. And he would go hand out these sandwiches. And eventually he convinced other people in the church to start going with him, including me, who was 16 at the time. And so I go out, and we're eating sandwiches, and his name's Kurt. And Kurt says to me, Brandon, don't just hand out these sandwiches. Hand out your life. And I said, okay, Kurt, whatever. Didn't make sense to me, right? So I handed out sandwiches, and I was like, these people make me uncomfortable, and I kept walking, right? The next week, I show up to the church to drive out with Kurt to hand out sandwiches, and he says, Brandon, we got to talk. I said, what are you talking about? He says, you didn't talk with anyone. And I said, I helped you hand out sandwiches. And he said, it's not about the sandwiches. It's about the gospel, and it's about caring for these people. And I said, I'm caring for them by giving them the sandwich. And he said, well, then maybe you just don't need to come today. And I went. I drove myself defiantly. Classic Brandon, honestly. Drove myself defiantly, and I found where Kurt was. I knew his little spot. And I said, Kurt, would you please show me what you mean. Show me what you do. And so I shadowed Kurt as he sat down with these homeless folks, prayed with them, learned their stories, learned their names, remembered some of their names already, and I could see that his ability to share Christ with them was so much greater than my ability, not because he was a better speaker or anything like that, but because he had put in the work to have a better relationship with them. You know, for us, for me, we have to be more focused on others than ourselves. We have to push past the discomfort. We have to push past the awkwardness and say that maybe people are more valuable than our comfort level, right? Here's point number three tonight. Self-sacrifice leads to the salvation of others. Self-sacrifice leads to the salvation of others. There's a big example. It's the elephant in the room. It's Jesus. Jesus' self-sacrifice led to the salvation of millions and millions and millions of people. Even still, 2,000 years later, Jesus' self-sacrifice leads to the salvation of others. Can I just tell you that there are faithful saints, men and women, who have gone before us, who have shared the gospel, who have sacrificed their own lives so that others would know Jesus. Let's keep reading. Verse 46. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. Parents, it's a good one for your kids if they're picky eaters. Verse 47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Self-sacrifice leads to the salvation of others. These people were willing to give up everything if it meant that more people would know Jesus. And I think what we all have to come to the point to is, first, our hearts have to be pierced. We have to hear this message and not say, good message, preacher. We have to hear this message and say, maybe God was speaking to me tonight and prompting me to be more sacrificial in my love of others and more sacrificial in my sharing Christ with others. Every day, people were being added to them who were saved. This kind of gets flown by because we say, oh, great, like the church is getting bigger, right? That's not what it's saying. It's true. But it means every day people have come to the saving knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ, and their entire eternity has shifted. The song we sang, What a Beautiful Name, there's a line in there that some churches skip. And I'm glad we didn't. But it's the line that, Jesus, you didn't want heaven without us, so you brought heaven down. Because heaven is the presence of God. The only thing that makes heaven special is the presence of God. And if we start to lose perspective on that, then a line like that in a song will bother us. But it's true. Heaven did come down. The presence of God, Jesus, the ultimate manifestation of God's presence, God in the flesh with us, Emmanuel, God with us, has come to be with us. And because of him coming to be with us, we get to know God personally. This far, seemingly unreachable God has become personal and intimate and knowable. And every day, people are being added to who is saved. You know, this morning, at the end of the service, we were kind of joking around at the end because it was like, this family came down, and this family came down, and this family came down. It was a really sweet moment for me, and I was thinking, man, we need to hire more staff. And that was a special moment for me, right? It's always special when God moves in our midst and prompts people to respond. But that was point number one, right? Like, God's word always leads to response. There's a scripture that says God's word never returns void. You can't just speak the word of God and it have no impact on people's lives. You just can't do it. And I just think how amazing it is that God, in his goodness, has allowed us to get glimpses and examples of what he did in the early church, even this morning, that those two beautiful children put their faith in Christ. And yes, it was like a month ago or however long ago. Their eternity shifted. Their life will never be the same. That's an amazing thing. God has added to our number those who are being saved, and he will continue to do so long as we are faithful to meeting together in unity, breaking bread, praying, sticking to the apostles' teachings, the teachings of Christ, and fellowship. So here's the challenge tonight. And I don't know how many of your families actually do these. At the bottom of your notes, there are discussion questions. We'll fondly call them DQs, so that as you're on your way to Dairy Queen, you think, oh yeah, we got to do our DQs. This is for your family to discuss this, okay? Because one of the things that will help you learn and cement what you're learning is to talk out what you just heard. If you hear this message and you never think about it again, you'll retain maybe one sentence of it, maybe. Maybe you'll remember one point of it. Maybe you'll have your notes on your wall and you go, yeah, it's there. If you talk about it, you're going to multiply that retention, okay? Why is this important? On your discussion questions, if you look, the first thing is share your testimony, okay? And I specified life before Christ, accepting Christ, life after Christ. We tend to only do two or three of those, right? Your story, how God saved you, is miraculous. It's a miracle because you went from eternal death to eternal life. It's miraculous. So if you think, oh, my story's boring, I was never thrown in a dumpster as a baby, that's okay. By the way, thank God for that. Your story's not amazing because of all the hardships you've gone through. Your story's amazing because God brought you to life and you were dead. Second thing is, if you haven't been baptized, talk about why. Okay? Third thing is, imagine the Lord saved 3,000 people this evening in Glenville. How would you respond? I want y'all to take some time on that. Because this would be a mighty, mighty move of God. And can I tell you something even crazier? I think it's possible. I just do. I've just learned a long time ago, I need to stop doubting that God can do amazing things in our midst. And I don't even think we need to put a limit on it. I think God will save as many as are unsaved here. And the last thing, what are you willing to give up if it meant others would know Jesus? Why is this important? Paul would say later on in some of his letters, he says, I will be all things to all people if it means I might reach one. What does this mean? It doesn't mean you compromise who you are. It doesn't mean you compromise the Bible. Of course not. It means, what do I have to do? What do I have to sacrifice of myself if it meant that people will hear about Jesus and trust in him? Here's what I'll close with tonight. It's just the way I think about the gospel, okay? In a moment, we're going to have a time of response where you can come forward and if you've trusted in Jesus tonight or want to trust in Jesus tonight, let's talk through that. And we'll celebrate, and the Lord will add to our number those who are being saved. You want to join our church tonight? Come on. If you want to be baptized, come on. I want to share this illustration with you. A lot of times when we think about God saving us, we think that we are in a raging river, and we're hanging on to a boulder in the middle of the river, and the water's whooshing's not a good word, whooshing around us, and we're barely holding on, and our grip's about to give out, and Jesus reaches his hands in and grabs us by the wrist, says, don't worry, pal, I got you. You're mine. Which is a beautiful image, and I think it's a decent one, but I'm not sure it's enough. I think the reality of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is this, is that we've already sank to the bottom of the river, and that our lungs have already been filled with the river's water, and there's no hope. And Jesus goes down to the bottom of the river, pulls us out, and breathes life into our lungs. That's the gospel. The gospel is not you had a chance to save yourself, but you missed it. The gospel is there is no hope for you, but Jesus made a way for there to be hope. I just got to tell you that the message is really simple. Trust in Jesus. Turn from your sins. Literally face the other direction from your sins. Be baptized. This message of the gospel is simple, okay? Number one, trust Jesus. That's where the salvation comes from. Number two, turn from your sins. That's where let me use church words with you, sanctification comes from. You are being made more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, your baptism is your demonstration to tell the world, I know Jesus and I want you to know him too. And just like Jesus died, I'm being buried in this water with him. But just like Jesus rose, I'm coming up out of this water. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy and all the ways that I can't even come close to describe your provision for me and for us. Lord, I pray tonight if there's anyone who wants to respond to this message, not because of my words, but because of yours, I pray that you would give them boldness to do so. I pray that you would prompt their friends or those around them to walk up with them if that's what it takes. But God, I just pray that we as a church would be like the early church. Not so focused on the hows or whos or whats, but just focused on you, Jesus. So I pray that our focus would be clear. That there's no one we would rather worship and spend our time with than you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with us and sing, "The Savior is Waiting."
There's nothing in this world.
Thank y'all so much for being here this evening. Just one quick announcement, really two-parter. One, we are hosting a Holy Week service through the Gamma, I guess that's redundant, Gamma Association. We are hosting the Wednesday night. We will have a full worship service that evening. Even if you don't typically attend on Wednesday nights with us, we'd love for you to attend that. It'll be a great time where we will talk about the crucifixion of Jesus. And then Sunday morning, April 9th, of course, is Easter. I encourage you to get here early, and I encourage you to save a seat for a friend that you don't even know is coming yet. But I encourage you to invite those who don't already have a church home to come be a part of our church family. There is no, I think Easter is easier than Christmas, personally. Easter is just the easiest time to be able to invite someone to church. If you can invite someone to Easter, it's a great start for you. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed for the evening. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this service. Thank you for your word. I pray that we would be faithful to you in the same way that you have been faithful to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all. 10:30.